If you would like, turn in your Bible to, if you would, to the book of Acts and chapter 2. Book of Acts and chapter 2. And in our studies in the light of Sunday, Easter, and the only solution, the only answer that the world can give. The Jewish people never talked about it, and the Gentile world can only, the only way you can handle the empty tomb is by persecution. Now, you can't persecute the empty tomb, but you can go and persecute those that represent the empty tomb. Now, having said that, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the church is given this by the Spirit of God, an awesome oneness. And I just want you to pick up the flavor, if you would, in the end of Peter's sermon, a message to the massive number of people on that day. Chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 41. And that they gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. John the Baptist would have prepared them. So when that happened, they were ready to go. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common at that point, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, that's in that early beginning, and it was very successful, obviously, very popular, and many came to know the Lord as a Savior. But as the reality of that event, and the difference between Judaism and what God had finished on Calvary's cross was quite different. And the reality set in. So the easiness and wonderfulness of the oneness, hang on to that, vanished slowly, but not so slowly. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And you will note the early church, what were they doing? Remember, the issue is the empty tomb. Chapter 4, verse 33, you know. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was a marvelous movement among them. And they were, what was the excitement? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, had become a reality, so they didn't have an empty heart. It was a real thing for them. They didn't have a Bible like you do. Not many had that. Only a few people had the Old Testament. They just had God, a wonderful sense of God. That's what they did. Now, so all of that's there. And we read in chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 13, and when they saw the boldness in Peter in 4 and 13, chapter 4, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And remember, as you begin chapter 4, the issue was resurrection. Well, they weren't talking about God. They were talking about the wonderful resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has hit them. They were just ordinary people. that had found an extraordinary life in God. Hang on. Now, how long is that? That's an awesome power. But, chapter 8. And in chapter 8, picking up, please, right in verse 1. And Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, and Samaria, except the apostles. So everyone had to scatter. Here they are, all in a great body of oneness. And the persecution came in, and they weren't soldiers, they weren't to fight. And God allowed the great persecution to scatter them to Laodicea to each of the towns where they would end up being. Now, that's an awesome persecution. And that's the only answer the world has to an empty tomb. That's the only answer you do anything. If you don't know, if you don't want to understand, and you don't want to try to know what is the truth anyway, then you're going to go and persecute. That's what's happening now in the world with the racism and all of it. What are they doing? They're using the words to what? To keep division, 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 division. Division's the key for the enemy. Division. Break up, break up. That's the early church. We aren't very long, 50 AD. And the apostasy's coming in. And by the time we hit 100 with the Apostle John, wow. So it isn't, it's, and here we are way down the road, Laodicea, at the end of the age, 5 minutes of 12, as it were. Now, having said that, the background that we need to have John and chapter 15. The Gospel of John and chapter 15. And you will note, remember, as we did this, going back to it, not too long, if the Lord tarries, John chapter 15, picking up, please, in verse 18. The Lord Jesus, the upper room before his crucifixion. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world, and you are not, second class, you are not. If you were of the world and you are not, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So he's warning them. They haven't got in. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, coming up and there and all the way down to where we are. Over to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, may I pick up, please, in verse 14, just to tie the thought so you see it's continued. I have given them, in the upper room still, I have given them, God the Son to God the Father, in his perfect humanity. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we have no, he's telling them, and he's preparing, they're going to go forward. So the disciples are going to have an awesome time. And all those 12 to 11 disciples are going to go, including Judas, who hung himself. All of them are going to have, just like the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they're all going to pay in some way. That's what they did. It's the way it is. Now, hang on to that, if you would. Now, having said that, over if I can, please, and the 11, as we start to say, the 11 and the upper room, they are very, very conscious of hearing the words. They can't put it together yet, but they will. The day of Pentecost began putting it together. And those 11 disciples, 11 apostles to come, over to John chapter 6, what did they understand? John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, may pick up in thought, I'm going to go directly, remember again, the Lord's dealing with everybody here, verse 41. And the Jews, chapter 6, 41. And the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. Now, they weren't happy with any of that, you would remember and recall. So in the process, they went and he gave a wonderful, wonderful discourse, what we'll get to, a unique relationship that they were to have to God. Now, in that unique relationship that they were to have, you will notice, please, that it picking up, please, in verse 52, you catch the flavor of it. The Jews, therefore, that are not happy with any of this, the Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's what they don't understand. They said what he had said earlier, remember, except verse 51, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I'm going to do this. And they just don't understand. And they just said, that's not possible. It's not possible for a human being to be such bread in that way. Now, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat, food, indeed, and my blood is drink, indeed. Truly, 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 it truly, truly, truly is a wonderful, wonderful reality. Verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now they just couldn't handle that. Just didn't handle it. It just was more than they wanted or wished. And therefore, when you come to verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and that. And are dead, the dead, they ate bread and died. He that eateth of the bread of this bread shall live forever. Now, having said that, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, verse 60, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? Now, they didn't want to hear it. Remember, they're following him and getting food and all the benefits, healing, all that, all those wonderful things from a human standpoint. They're getting all of those things. And they're following, they've been following him. This particular group has been following him. And in the process, they have to keep learning and listening as they follow him. And they have to keep, where is he, watch, going down the corridor, and you're following. And you're reaping the benefits as we go, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Well, where's he going to go Friday? Because he keeps going. Where's he going to go Saturday? He keeps going. So they're following. Now, you followed him all the way to Thursday. But when you hit Friday, whoa, what happened? He said this, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. You have no life. Now, that's very hard. The word hard is the word difficult. very stiff, dry, dead, offensive. It offended them. Why would he say such things? That's offensive to us, difficult for us, hard. We don't like that. And that's how they felt. And then, as you know, sliding down, if I can, to verse 65. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. You have to seek God, but if you aren't seeking God, you aren't going to find him. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They just didn't go any further. They didn't go. They weren't going to find out where Friday was going to be and Saturday and Sunday. They weren't going to go down that corridor. They didn't want to know where that's going. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And that's an awesome thing. Now, so people say that. And so doing it in a way that may make it easier for you. Now, all of you have eaten something today. True? Most? Unless you're on a very Weight Watchers double time diet. You're all going, and you ate something. Now, did you enjoy what you ate? ? And you would either say yes or no when you ate. You enjoyed what you ate. Now, and you may have eaten something you didn't enjoy, but you ate it anyway, because it's good for you. You ate your spinach anyway. You did it. It's good for you. And you ate it because it was on your plate, and it cost $1, so you're going to eat it. So there you are, and you're eating that which you enjoy and that which you don't enjoy. But all that you're eating is sliding down your esophagus, etc., into your stomach, 4 to 10 inches long or whatever, and you go into your stomach and you do that, and it's being digested, put in your small intestine, all those different things, assimilated, absorbed, going down a corridor, you know, all those tubing. And you go down that and you're doing that. What are you doing? Well, you're taking all of that you ate, enjoyable or not, and you put it into your body and you are absorbing it. And you're sitting there carrying what you ate, aren't you? And the reason you're able to sit there, because you didn't get sick, and you feel good enough because you ate, to sit there. And you're carrying that food. And what did that food do? It became part of you. You ate and drank, and that is what you're carrying around. And you can't separate it. Your kidneys and all of that will separate things. The other party gets rid of the rest of it. But you can't separate that. That is definitely part of your physical being sliding through your blood and all the metabolism and all that running around. That's what it's doing. And you couldn't separate it because you'd be dead. God said, I died on the cross for you. I took you to the cross and died. I went to the burial and rose again. I want you to know I did that. And unless you understand, I did that for you. I took you in my body so that you could take me in your body. Understand? I took you to the cross so that God could find his home in your heart. Otherwise, he can't. If you don't find yourself in the cross, you will not find God in your heart. Because he died for you, and he rose again. It's a unique, awesome oneness. But it's a hard thing, because that oneness makes for a unique oneness. The relationship makes for a oneness that's awesome. It's what the devil doesn't want, as you'll look at in a minute. The devil doesn't want that. He wants everything else to be oneness, But he doesn't want that. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over if I can, and while you're here looking at it, because you need to be reminded of that, in chapter 6, sliding if I can, to verse 63. But before I do that, look at, it's easy, chapter 6, verse 48, easy. I am the bread of life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You cannot have a relationship to God and not have life. You cannot have a relationship to food. The relationship to food makes for life. The relationship to God makes for life. That's what he's saying. They didn't want to get that. They didn't want to have such a relationship to God. They didn't want to, John 1:12, he came unto his own, remember, and his own received him not. They rejected him. In verse 12, you know, as many as received him, on the other hand, got saved. They didn't want to get saved. It was too hard, too much involved. And they don't mind theory, they don't mind words, but a relationship to God, for real, that is not acceptable. Understand that? Because you're talking to God, who is, where God? God, where are you? We're right in his presence. Where are you? See? We don't mind Jesus dying, whatever. But if you're going to talk about such a relationship to God as food in your body and God in your heart, God in you, one in Christ Jesus, that's very hard. And without that, you don't have any life. He said it right there, you know it. Without that, you have no life indeed. You don't have any. You got to have that relationship by way of the cross. And that's what God said. Now that's the hard thing. We're going to do it. We'll pick it up here. Go to chapter 6. They didn't believe. Now, you know, chapter 6, over in verse 67, the context. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Judas is still there, will you also go away? And Simon Peter, day of Pentecost, Acts 2, here he is, earlier. Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go, that thou hast the words of eternal life? You do. Verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you have the words of life, and you are who you are. We aren't relating to it yet, not yet. We're there with you, we're following you, we're committed to who you are, but we aren't locked in. We're locked in by our commitment to you. That's why we're gonna hang in there, and that's why God takes them to the upper room and prepares them and all of this and sends them forth on the day of Pentecost. God does all that because they had a commitment. And they weren't saved yet in the saved sense, but they're committed to be saved. And God honors that. And God moves them down the corridor in a most wonderful way. And another little point you don't want to lose, chapter 6, and in verse 63, It is the spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing means nothing. No good. Doesn't do anything. That's why the flesh, the bankruptcy, you don't want to say you're bankrupt. You don't want to have to do that. because that's embarrassing to say you can't do that. I'm not that bad. Yes, you is. You need to be saved. You're totally bankrupt. You have no righteousness, no matter how you got the cookie. And tomorrow you'll make believe. You're going to stand before him. And that's what he's going to look for, rightness. You don't have any rightness without Christ. You don't have any. So therefore the point, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what we read in John 6, I am the bread of life, that's God's word. God's giving, I am the water, drink and you'll never thirst. I am that. So when you relate to me, God said, I become your life. Food becomes your physical life. I become your spiritual life. Just like that. That's what it is. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and having that in front of you, over, if you would please, to 2 Peter. We'll just do one of them anyway. 2 Peter. And you will note, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16, this is the end of 2 Peter now. Verse 16, chapter 3. Peter is speaking of Paul. As also in all his epistles, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, of which some things hard to be hard. There's your little word hard. Difficult. What? I'm offensive. You read that verse to me. I don't believe that verse. Aha. Uh-huh. You don't believe that verse. No, I don't believe that verse. And some, I believe that, but I don't believe that. Now hang on to that approach. Now, and therefore, verse 16. And hard to hard, difficult to be understood, understood that they are unlearned and unstable, rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So once you get the Bible, you got all kinds of people with all kinds of thoughts about the Bible. And people think about the Bible that don't even know the Bible, but they talk about the Bible as if they knew the Bible. But they do that. People talk all around, Bible, Bible, Bible. And to twist, to turn. I think when I was in engineering or whatever, back 100 years ago in Los Angeles and that, I think at the time I was told, I never counted them, there were 2,000 different kinds of religious groups in the phone book. 2,000. There's something for everybody. Something for everybody. Wow. That's right. Now, so, God, many are twisted. Now, why do you ever think of why people sit there? Not you, people sit there. And then one day we keep going. Then we go to the next page and the next page. And whoops, they're gone. It was all right. The other page was fine. But the next page isn't fine. No, we don't like that. No, sir. No, that restricts me or whatever it is. And whoops. Do you ever think of that? I watch them. So, you know, what they do. Nothing I do. It's what's us. This is my book and this is mine. It's his. All we do is try to read it. Now, so having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, people are all over the place. What you need to get to understand is to believe. And when you believe, I'll say it, and I'm going to do it again, coming up here, I need to give understanding with it. Believing is not the same as understanding. Do you understand that? Believing, I believe, that isn't the same thing as understanding. That's not the same thing. You believe the pew, you believe your whatever you're doing. Understanding, are you understanding the structure of the pew? Are you understanding the medicine that you took? The chemicals and stuff in it? No, you just took it. You just took it. You believed. You didn't understand. Understanding is a whole nother ball game. And people equate believing as with understanding. And it isn't. It isn't the same thing. And people do it. Oh, I believe. What? That's good. That gets you to the place. If you really believe, then you're in the place to understand. If you just say you believe, you'll never understand. Because you've got to be believing what you believe. Understand? If you're not believing what you believe, you won't understand. That's it. You won't. No way on earth. So you need to understand. And so therefore, and you have to think of all the different ways to do this, but for time's sake. So therefore, here's all this persecution existent in the world that we're finding the reality. We don't want to know the real truth, and we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to understand it. I don't want to know what's wrong with my life. I don't want to know. No, no. So I'm just going to, it's your wrong. I get out of it. I don't have to answer. I don't have to think. I just can do it. And that keeps us all free. Now, that's what you've got going on today. Communism already is there. And they are very active. Now you've got the Great Reset and all of these things existent. That's in the Prime Minister of Canada. He said that's what we're doing in Canada, the Great Reset. Our country's doing it. Other countries are doing it. And you understand, it's a horrible thing. It's communism and a step up to communism. It's terrible. They're doing it. They're doing it fast, very fast, and lots and lots. And we shared this earlier. And you can't catch it. You don't have time. There's too many things to get at once, too much to understand, no time to even assimilate it. No time to deal with it, and it's coming. So once it's all done, you got a whole lot of cement, and you can't fix the cement because it takes so long to even get to the thing. The cement's hardening. That's what's happening now. The cement is hardening. I hope you understand that because that's where it's going, like it or not, and say, who are you? Well, I'm nobody. But I am not that stupid. I won't even finish that subject. So, here we are looking, and so the idea is to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer, and that's communism. Anything that divides people up, keeps them separate, keeps them different, what's that good? Because people can't have the oneness. All the while, the devil from Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, is looking for oneness. He's shooting for it. He's going to get it, because if you get rid of the truth, then all you're left with is error. If you get rid of light, all you're left with is darkness. If you get rid of any life, all you have is death. You have nothing. So how do you fix it? Darkness can't fix darkness. It can't do it. Can't do it. You can't fix it. No, we aren't going to. No, it has to be anyway, you know, where it's going. Now, in the process, divide and conquer. And that's where we are. So therefore, Genesis, Acts chapter 2, they had a unique oneness. God wants them to have a oneness, John 17, a unique oneness that we're to have in that relationship. Everything and almost anything of the world hates the relationship. It hates, it's a hard thing for God to really be God, and He is. And that's the terrible part of it for us humans, that He is who He is, and we is who we are. And where we can shake our fist and think as much as we wish, and determine and write 10 books and have a great army, and we all disappear, and God wins. You aren't going to beat him, but we're too stupid sometimes. stubborn, and we don't recognize God is really God. He that cometh to me must believe that I am. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what? How do you ever start anything to figure? How did God give us his Bible, his word? He said, I'm the beginning. If you want answers about anything and everything, you have to come to me. I'm the only one. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. I'm the only one to help you. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, and the Antichrist is looking for all of these things to happen, and all of it, you can just see it already. Thing, you know, all the badges, the driver's license and COVID license and other licenses, and everything's going to just go, not going to stop. No, they got the football. When you got the football, you're going to play for a touchdown. That's what they're doing for. Wow, and they got us, the world's in disarray and the church is in disarray. So God has to help us. Now God, this is a unique oneness, and that I want to understand that wonderful, wonderful oneness. God, that's what you want. So here we are sitting together in his presence, with his word, in the Spirit of God, honoring our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose presence we are, and God the Father, in whose presence we are. God, you're going to do. Uh-huh. So God, we're going to look to you. So I want us to be mindful a little bit that if you're going to really enjoy and get to God and understand your unique relationship, then you're going to have to go and roll up your sleeves and be very strong, because everything's against you. So you're going to have to roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to think wrong. Well, think it. I don't want to do that. I have a unique oneness to God. Who made that oneness possible? God himself. Who guarantees the oneness? God himself. Who, in whose presence are we to guarantee the oneness? God's. It has nothing to do, now back to your food that you're in your stomach, and in the stomach, and with, apart from having a tummy ache or something, you have all sat there, and apart from me reminding you, you have not paid any attention to your stomach and the assimilating factors that are happening in your body, have you? I know you haven't. You haven't sat there and said, oh, it's going from my small intestine to my large one. No, you're not. You don't even have any thought about it. But it is just as real as your relationship to Jesus Christ, just as real, not because you feel it or you understand it, because you believed and you're resting down on the pew to hold you. You're resting down on the Word of God and the person of God to be who he is. And that's what he's asking for. And he's honoring it. I'm trying to get you to see, practice his presence. Understand your unique relationship. Food to the body, God to the heart. And practice it, practice it, practice it. Be a son, be a child. Be one. Be one. Enjoy it. Wow. Now, so therefore, over if I can, over to, oh, in the light of all of that unique oneness. And God does that. And that's what God wants. The world wants it to control you, the devil. God wants it to be your God and your Savior. So you're going to be controlled, Ephesians 2:2-3, by the devil. Or you're going to be controlled by God, Philippians 2:13. God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you take your pick. You're a slave to one. We did this the other day. You're a slave to one or the other. Now, so therefore, over to Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians, would you go with me to chapter 5, Picking up, please, in verse 14. 5 and 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The believing heart is to wake up, not be asleep, and to get with it. Because when you're asleep, you lose your relief. You don't enjoy being alive. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, very, very accurately, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. It's not an easy time. Verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's that we want to understand. We've got to be believing to understand. I want to understand God's will, that I've got to be believing to have it. I've got to be resting on what he's saying to get it. Therefore, if I can, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God, we're going to look to God with thanksgiving. That's what we're going to do. I don't want to say, well, don't have to sing. You're just going to relax and say thank you. Verse 20, saying thank you, God. Giving thanks always for it. All things, all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason you can say it, because God is your life. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. None of me at all. I want you to know it's a unique relationship. The food is processed and giving you energy. And God is processing his wonderful, your relationship, and saving you. That's why you're saved. If you're saved, you're saved. Wonderfully saved. Because God is doing it. And God didn't ask you to do it. He's doing it. The saving isn't your business or mine. It's God's. God does the saving. Now, having said that, over to Ephesians. Now, we'll pick up a little word, verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, we want to understand. We want to believe and understand. Chapter 6. Boy, that's not easy to do, to believe when everything is so odd and different. Because what God says and what he's telling you is out of this world. That's right. It's from God. You are out of this world at the moment, by the way, if you're saved. You're a stranger and pilgrim. And for far as God's concerned, you're seated up there. Do you understand that? You say, well, no, I don't. Well, God said I do, fortunately. Now, so therefore, Ephesians 6, God, what did you tell us? What are you going to tell us? You know what? Put on the whole armor of God. What? Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceits, the trickery, the craftiness of the devil. Why? Because the devil wrestles. He doesn't play by the rules. He fights, but he doesn't fight by the rules. He plays the game, but not by the rules. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That sounds awesome. And it is. But you aren't doing it. You're trusting God. And all you're doing is believing God and resting in God. And as you believe and rest in God, God's taking care of the battle. You aren't doing it. Think of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. That don't worry about anything. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. We've got to do it. So God, here we are. Okay, against principalities and powers. And it isn't like the government and stuff. The system out there is horrible. It's getting more horrible. But that's nothing compared to the power that's moving it. And the power behind it, you and I and no one's going to touch. That's what you want to know. And that's what God is defending you against, and against that power. You say, this power. No, the power that's behind this earthly power, God is defending you. If you're sitting here being defended, I'm trying to help you enjoy being defended. So you aren't caught up in the, I had to say it to a person the other day, I said, you don't want to be in fear. I was at him, and he said, well, I'm not talking about you, sir. But he said, well, there's germs everywhere in the air. Isn't that good? That's why your immune, that's why God gave your immune system. And if you cover your immune system too long, I think you're going to be open, the world is, for things they never heard of. Because they aren't, their immune system isn't staying exercised. Wow, okay. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, etc., and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember the shoes that the Roman soldiers had the cleats or spikes on them, and that, what were they, so they lined up with the thing, and they locked their feet in the ground, so when you push them, they don't push so easy, because each of them are locked in. They're locked in. They're standing, withstanding, to understand. How are we going to understand? By stand, withstand. And what's going to happen? We're going to get pushed. Aha! We aren't attacking. We don't have to attack. We just have to hold our ground. And we're holding the ground. And as the push is there, push. You know what's happened when you get pushed? You're being pushed smack into God. And when you push smack into God, the more I'm pushed weak, Paul said it, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so in our weakness against all odds and all obstacles and all opponents, we're pushed back. All we're being, dear friend, believers, we're being pushed into the wonderful person of God. And the more you're pushed into his wonderful person, it's an awesome thing. And you don't get weaker, you get stronger. You get straighter. You're more comfortable. Because no matter all the odds, you're pushed into God. And they can't push, you only push. God will only let you get pushed so far. And you're being pushed, if you're trusting God, into him. And God will only let that be so much. He'll let it happen, but only so much. Only so much. Wow. God, persecution, opposition, the relationship. And the only thing they've got out there is persecution. Persecute Christ, the church. You've got anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-God. That's what you got. And there you are. An oddity. A believer in the world of unbelief. A light in the world of darkness. Life in the middle of death. There you is. When you go to work, school, home, there you are. Our Father and God, thank you. Thank you very much, God. And as we have been praying, all of us need to be praying. God, the whole movement, this whole thinking should get us to be looking to you, trusting you, waiting on you, learning of you, exercising you for real, letting your will be outworked in our lives, in our homes, in our country, in the world, in Israel. God, here we are. So deal with us. God, we got the prison ministry and all these different things we're seeking to try to do a little better, more and more. And God, you got to help us as we try to journey forward, trusting you, God, and not getting caught up in the things that divide us, but getting definitely caught up in the things that unite us. You are our Lord. You are our life. You are our love. God, thank you very, very much. such a union, such a relationship. Spirit of God, only you can make it be. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Christ's name, amen.